Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome again to Faith. My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. It's good to have you here with us. One other piece of information I want to make sure you guys got today. Next weekend, we are going to have a guest worship leader here with us. If you haven't been reading your email or looking at the newsletter, you don't know what's going on. And so this is our last-ditch effort to try and get you informed. So the search team for the worship leader position here at Faith has been working super hard. They've identified somebody who they think is a leading candidate for this role. And so that person is going to be leading worship during both services next weekend. And so come on out, worship. Lay eyeballs on this person, listen to how they lead worship, and then what we're going to do is after the second service, we'll have just an informal meeting where we want to hear feedback, we want to be able to answer questions. Per our constitution, this is a role here at Faith that the board and the exec team will extend an offer on, but they want feedback. They want to know what the congregation is thinking. And so after second service, you can come and you can let us know what you're thinking. If you're like, well, I only go to first service, I don't know, catch me or catch Mike Robeson out in the lobby there, and you can tell us what you're thinking. So sound good? All right, good. All right, so we are right in the middle of a series based off of one done by Craig Rochelle that we have entitled Twisted. And we really built this whole series on the premise that when it comes to somebody taking our words and twisting them into something we never meant for them to mean, and nobody likes that. Not you, not me, and not God. And so what we've been doing in this series is each week we're looking at a different verse from the Bible that tends to get misapplied or misquoted or just twisted into meaning something that God never meant for it to mean, and trying to figure out, okay, what is it that God really did mean when he inspired the authors of the Bible to pen that verse? Now, as we get into this today, if you're newer and you're like, well, I wasn't here for the first couple weeks, it's okay. Really, each week can kind of stand on its own, so you'll be able to track with us today, and you can always jump online. And we've got our messages up there on the messages tab. You can get caught up if you want to. But as we get started this week, as Dennis mentioned, we're going to be talking about money. And so everybody, you talk about money at church and everybody gets a little bit uncomfortable. Try being the person talking about money at church, right? We're going to go there anyway. So let me ask you, if you're just honest with yourself, how many of us would have to admit to ourselves that we think, if I had more money, that'd be a good thing. If I had more money, it'd probably make my life easier, maybe even better. In fact, let's just get honest at church time. How many of us here would be okay if we made more money than we do right now? Show of hands. How many would like more money, all right? How many would like less money? Anybody? I can help you with that, all right? You come see me. I can make that happen, all right? Most of us want more, right? Okay, thank you. Thank you, Charles. So you see me, you and me afterwards. We're going to take care of this. So here's the deal. The verse that we're going to look at today, the topic of that verse is about money, right? And so it's a verse that oftentimes gets quoted by the apostle, from the apostle Paul and what he wrote in the book of 1 Timothy. And oftentimes Paul would be quoted as having said, the money is the root of all evil. The money is the root of all evil. Now, oftentimes when Paul is quoted like this, folks try and have fun with it. In fact, as I was doing research for this message, I came across a couple examples of Paul being quoted this way. And one was kind of clever. It was a tip jar. And the tip jar simply read, hey, money's the root of all evil. Cleanse yourself here, right? Leave us a tip. They're just trying to help, right? Came across another one that was a little bit more cynical. It said, if money's the root of all evil, then why do we ask for it at church? Oh. Ooh, zing, right? Now, in both of these instances, the person quoting Paul in this fashion, they're trying to point out this idea that money's a bad thing. And if you have some, or if you have a lot, you might be a bad person. right? In fact, when it comes to money, oftentimes when it comes to money in the Bible, people tend to gravitate towards one of two erroneous extremes. We'll call the first one the prosperity gospel. And the idea with the prosperity gospel is that, you know, if I'm following God, if I'm doing the right things, if I just have enough faith, if I give in the right way, then God is obligated to make me rich. If I am righteous, I will be rich as well. It's the prosperity gospel. It's the one extreme. Now, you have the other extreme, though. And this one is gaining popularity in our culture today, and that's the poverty gospel. The poverty gospel says, if I am righteous, I will be poor. If I'm really following Jesus, I'm not going to have a lot of anything. In fact, if I've got money, if I have a good income, if I have a surplus of resources, there's something wrong with me. If I have money, it's only because I have been lucky enough to be born when I was, where I was, who I was, and shame on me for that when so many other people are so much less fortunate than me. And if I'm really serious about following Jesus, I will redistribute that wealth to make things fair. And if you've got money and you're resistant to that idea, then clearly a root of bitterness has sprung up inside of you, and we can trace that back to your money. It's the poverty gospel. If you're really righteous, then you're going to be poor. Now, is the poverty gospel what Paul had in mind when he penned the words, money is the root of all evil? And did Paul even pen those words? Because the Bible nerds have been squirming since I've attributed those words to Paul. Because that's not what Paul said. That's actually a misquote of something that Paul said. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to take some time, and we're just going to dive in and swim around in the context that surrounds the statement that Paul actually did say, or actually did write. We're going to see what Paul actually wrote when folks attribute to him saying, you know, money's the root of all evil. And we're going to see Paul really address both of those extremes, the poverty gospel and the prosperity gospel. And hopefully when we walk out of here, we're going to walk out of here with some really practical truth for our lives when it comes to money. So let's just take a minute and pray, and then we'll dive into things. Father, thank you. Just that we get to come, we get to worship, we get to be your church. Father, just as your church today, we just ask that you would help us. Just some of us, Father, just we're struggling. I talked to folks this week who are just struggling with things going on in their lives with regards to health. Father, we just pray you would meet us in those concerns. And just pray for your peace and your hand of healing. Father, we just pray just for the chaos in our world. Just on the way here, you know, just the violence that's going on in Venezuela and the unrest there. Father, we just pray for peace and for mercy there, just for good leadership. Father, thank you just for the good things that you are doing in and through our church. Father, we just want to pray for Peter and for Ruth Dutton, missionaries who we partner with in Thailand, just the work that they are doing with Christian camping, partnering with church planters, the ways they are seeking just to help Taiwanese nationals develop sustainable business models and become independent. Father, we just pray that as we take time to think, as we take time to explore the Bible, that you would meet us in this, as we talk about just an uncomfortable topic of money, that you would break through the barriers that we put up around that topic. Help us to see ourselves and your truth in light of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, 1 Timothy. Paul is, it's a letter. Paul's writing his young protege, Timothy. That's why they call it 1 Timothy. They call it 1 Timothy because there's two of them, right? Not that complicated. But he's writing to this young pastor about how to deal with issues going on in his congregation. And if you read through the book of 1 Timothy, you will see Paul return again and again and again to the theme of godliness. Talks to Timothy about how to increase in godliness in his own life personally. Talks to Timothy about how to help his congregants grow in godliness. Talks to Timothy about how to help their church as a whole be a beacon for godliness as they live in a world and are surrounded by a culture where ungodliness just seems to dominate the landscape. It's just for Timothy, Paul's like, godliness, godliness, godliness. So in chapter 6, Paul writes to Timothy about the relationship between money and what? Godliness. It's the theme here, money and godliness, right? And so, in fact, he's writing to him because there are people in their church that see the church as not as a means to grow in godliness, but they see the church as a means to increase their income. And so here's what Timothy writes, or what Paul writes to Timothy about that. He says to him, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. He says, for we brought nothing into the world, and we take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And then here's the verse today. He says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. And then a little bit further on in the chapter, Paul picks up the theme of money again. He says, command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, big passage of scripture we just ran through there. Usually way more than I like to try and tackle in one day. So here's what we're going to do today. There's a whole lot of truth that we could spend time looking at. Instead, just to try and make this manageable, we're going to break it up into three chunks. And my hope is that with each chunk, you just walk away with one key idea, one practical truth that we can all live into well. All right, so here we go. Chunk number one. Again, Paul says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. If we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. So here's the truth I want us to get. When it comes to money, be content. When it comes to money, be content. Paul is saying here, rather than falling into the trap where we love money, we need to learn to be content with having our needs met. Now, some of us will hear that and we'll go, well, I mean, that's not a bad idea, but I don't love money. So I don't need to worry about this one because I'm not a lover of money. Maybe the person sitting next to me is a lover of money. The person sitting behind me for sure is a lover of money, but I'm not a lover of money, all right? Well, how do you know that? Like, how do I know whether or not I love money? How do I tell? Well, maybe we can consider what someone else in the Bible wrote about that. Here's what Solomon said. He said, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. Now, in all fairness, I kind of set us up a few minutes ago when I said, raise your hand if you'd like to make more money than you do right now. But I'll be honest with you. The way that I've answered that question my entire adult life, this verse makes me a little uncomfortable. Like, I can remember when my wife Laura and I were newlyweds, you know, like I'd sit down and I'd do the bills and we had like this much money, right? And I'd think to myself, man, if we just had that much money, man, we'd be okay. And a few years later, Like, we made that much money. And I'd sit down and I'd do the bills, and you know what happened? The line moved, right? I think, oh, if I just made that much money, then we'd be okay. My entire adult life, every time we'd get to that point, the line would move, and I'd get to, and the line would move, and it would move, and it would move. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And Solomon says to me, hey, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. Maybe more of us wrestle with this than we realize. Maybe more of us struggle with this than we'd want to admit. And so Paul realizes this. He says, look, don't fall in this trap where you love money. You should be content with having your needs met. In fact, he says, look, you didn't bring anything into this world. You're not taking anything out. All that money we work so hard for, all that stuff we work to accumulate, Paul says, you're leaving all of it behind. Reminds me of a joke I heard about this recently. Old man goes to the doctor. Doctor tells him, look, you're terminal. There's nothing we can do. Put your affairs in order. And so on the way home, the old man goes to the bank, closes all his accounts. He comes home with a big old bag of money, right? Gets a suitcase out, puts all the money in the suitcase, zips it up, goes up in the attic, drags this thing, and puts it up into the rafters. As he's climbing down, his wife looks at him, what are you doing? And he explains to her, that is my money. I've worked my entire life for that. I'm not leaving that behind. After I die, on my way up to glory, I'm going to grab it and take it with me. Whatever, you know. Sure enough, the old man dies. After the funeral, his wife comes home, climbs up in the attic. There's a suitcase. She pulls it down, opens it up. There's all the money. And she thinks, I told that old fool, should have put it in the basement and grabbed it on his way down, right? We're not taking any of it with us, right? I mean, Paul states the obvious. He's like, look, you didn't bring anything. You're not taking anything. In light of that, we should be, if we have food and clothing, if we have our basic needs for living met, we'll be content with that. We think so differently, though. Now I'm like, okay, if I got food and clothing and shelter and a new iPhone and a nice car and the right kind of jeans and a house in the right neighborhood, and if I just make that much, I'll be content with that, right? See, when it comes to money and contentment, I think Paul would have us wrestle with some terms. Terms like suffering and enough and excess. Like when I don't have my basic needs for living met, I don't have enough food and clothing, I don't have shelter, I don't have adequate transportation, then I'm suffering. Once I've got my basic needs for living met, I've got food, clothing, shelter, transportation, I have enough. That's enough. And sometimes I have more than enough. I've got the basic needs for living, and then I've got a surplus. I've got excess. And in addition to those three distinctions, I think Paul would help us try and help us understand, hey, you need to be more clear about need and want. See, the distance between suffering and enough, that's a need. I need food. I need clothing. I need shelter. The distance between enough and excess, that's a want. I want a new S9. Galaxy 8 works just fine. I like a 9. I want Air Jordans. My little Reeboks are fine, but I just want Air Jordans. Want to eat out, you know, for dinner. Nothing wrong with the food in the fridge. I just like to go out. It's a want. Paul's telling us, he's saying, look, you can have more than enough. That's okay. But don't confuse your wants with needs. Don't, see, in our culture today, we are prone to call our wants, needs, and then believe that's true. And Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't do that. When you confuse these two things, when you call a want a need and you believe that, it makes you discontent. And here's the thing about discontentment. Discontentment can make a rich person poor, and contentment can make a poor person rich. Discontentment can convince me that while I'm living in the land of excess, that I'm suffering. And contentment can take a person who just barely has enough and make them feel like they're the richest person in the world. All you got to do is get out of this country, and you can see that all the time. You go to the third world, you see people, their homes are a little better than shacks. They got dirt floors, they don't have electricity, they don't have adequate plumbing. And it can be unnerving for us who live in the land of excess to see that. You go there and you're like, wait a minute. These people have so much joy and so much peace, and they got a sense of assurance. They are so poor. How in the world is it that they can act like they're so rich? What do they got that I don't got? Contentment. Contentment. They haven't been fooled into thinking that their wants are needs and that real life is found in the land of excess. See, once I've got enough, I don't need more money. I need more Jesus. Love, joy, peace, assurance, the presence of God, the things my soul is starving for. Money can't give me any of those things. Only Jesus can. Only Jesus can. And once I figured out that I got enough, I don't need more money at that point, I need more Jesus. See, the people who have more Jesus, their wants, those wants begin to lose power over them. They find themselves wanting less. See, the richest people on this planet, the richest people in life, aren't the folks who have the most. They're the individuals who have learned to want the least. So Paul says, hey, money, it's there. But godliness with contentment, there is great, great gain in that. When it comes to money, learn to be content. Learn to be content. All right, section two. Paul goes on. He says, hey, those who want to get rich can fall into a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So one truth, if we walk away one truth from this section, it'd be this. When it comes to money, be cautious. Be careful. You see, I bet you every one of us in this room could come up here and share a story. Either a story we've experienced or a story that we have seen of somebody who, when it came to money, they did what Paul's talking about. They wandered from the faith. They shipwrecked their lives. They stepped into a pool of grief they did not have to go swimming in. Like I watched Jack and Jill. Watched their marriage end in divorce. Watched her walk away from the faith altogether. Watched her burn her relationship with her daughter to the ground over $15,000. People say, you can't put a price tag on your marriage, your family, your home. For her, it was 15 grand. Or I watched Bob. Guy was at church all the time, so faithful. Good looking, charismatic, smart, had all kinds of leadership potential. Took him out to lunch one day. I'm like, dude, you have got to lead a small group. He's like, I can't. What do you mean you can't? And then he began to tell me about his job. what he did at work, the moral compromises that he had to make in order to be successful in the business that he was in, and how he believed that that disqualified him from a role of spiritual leadership. And as I listened to the guy tell me what he did to get his job done, I had to agree with him. And the crazy thing was, he didn't like his job. He didn't want to work there. But he made a lot of money there. And he told me he had these really big paydays that were just around the corner. Paydays he had made all kinds of compromises to get to. Paydays that were going to meet all kinds of his family's wants. And he wasn't willing to give those things up. And before those paydays came, I watched Bob and his family walk away from church. I don't know what happened to them, because he was making decisions at work, and eventually those decisions began to spill over into his family and impact his family in a really negative way. We could all come up here and share stories like this. We've seen it. And so Paul says, hey, when it comes to money, be careful. Be careful. Be cautious. And it's not because, like, money in and of itself is a bad thing. It's not because money is inherently wicked. Think about what Moses said about money. Moses said, but remember the Lord your God, for it is God who gives you the ability to produce wealth. I mean, can I suggest to you that God is not going to be the direct author of something that is inherently evil in your life? If you have the ability to produce wealth, if you have more than enough, that's not a bad thing. But the love of money, forever chasing after wants, becoming convinced that true life is found in the land of excess, that's crazy dangerous. That's why Jesus said what he did about money. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either he's going to hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and money. That's always striking to me. I expect Jesus to say, well, you can't serve God in power. You can't serve God in popularity. You can't serve God in sex. No, Jesus said, you can't serve both God and money. It's as though Jesus knows there is something unique about money and what it will do to our hearts. I think it's because money promises us things that only God can provide. Think about it. Money promises us things like happiness and security and significance. You know, if I just make this much, then life's going to be good. Then we'll be happy. Then we'll be set. Promises me happiness. Or money promises me security. If I got enough in the bank, I got enough in my 401k, I got enough in my stock options, right? There's no storm life can send my way that I can't weather. Or money promises me significance. We don't even think this through, but we live it out all the time, especially with younger people. Like if I'm going to pull up to your party and my broke-down car that backfires every time I slow down, when I get out of that car, I feel small. But if I can pull up to your party in my new car, with that new car smell, and the right sunglasses, and the right purse, and the right designer jeans, right? I get out of my car. I am all that. Because money promises to make me happy and secure and significant. But if money can make me happy, why does the line keep moving? If money can make me secure, why is it no amount of money makes me feel secure when my child is diagnosed with something terminal? When my spouse leaves me? When a trusted leader betrays me? If money can make me significant, why is it the people in our culture who have the most of it still feel and act so small? It's because money can promise all that stuff, but only God can deliver it. And so Paul knows that. He says, hey, when it comes to money, be careful. Be cautious. Because the love of money can become a root of all kinds of evil in our life. All right, section number three. Paul goes on, he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides for us, provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, if we grab one thing from this passage, it'd be this. When it comes to money, be charitable. Be charitable. Now, some of you have been waiting for that. Some of you in your heads are going, aha! I knew it. I knew the second they said some pastors talking about money at church, you'd go there eventually. I knew you were going to try and get in my wallet today, but ha, I got your beat, pastor, because it says command those who are rich, and I'm not rich, so whatever you're going to try and lay on me, whatever kind of guilt trip you're going to try and bring, it doesn't apply to me. Right? And I'd say two things. Thing number one is calm down, all right? Slow down your roll, all right? But thing number two I'd say is, you know, more of us might be rich than we think. On a global scale, every one of us in this room is arguably rich. Like how many of us walk around with one of these in our pockets? Hundreds of dollars of technology that's in your pocket and mine every day. In other countries, this is a year or more of wages. You got a cell phone, you might be rich. Or how many of us rode in a car to church today? You walk back there? Come on, I can see you. There's a lot of light in here, right? How many rode in a car to church today? Show of hands. All right. I got news for you. You have access to adequate transportation across the globe. That makes you rich. In fact, if you own your own car, you are in the top percent of the wealthiest people on the planet today. Or just think about how many of us, we're gonna leave church today, and we're going to drive by 2, 3, 4 different restaurants until we get to our favorite restaurant, and we're going to sit down at the table, and somebody's going to bring us a menu, and we're going to pore over all these different options for what we could eat, and we're going to complain that we can't decide what it is we want to have. And then we're going to give someone our order for our meal, right? And they're going to go to the back of the house, and somebody else is going to cook the food for us. And they're going to bring that food out to us, and we're going to complain that it took 20 minutes for this thing that we couldn't decide that what we wanted to eat for somebody else to cook to us and then serve to us. And then after the meal, we're going to get into our cars, and we're going to drive home. We're going to drive our cars home to our car's own house. Yes. Your car has a house. We call it a garage. And some of us are going to park our car in our car's own house, but some of us can't because our car's house is filled with the overflow, the excess of our lives, right? You have to park your car in the driveway, and then you're going to go into your climate-controlled house where when it's hot in the summer, you turn on the air, and it's cold, and so you turn on the heat, and you're going to pee in a toilet, and you're going to flush it, and you're never going to see it again. It's going to magically go away forever, and you're going to sit in front of a flat-screen TV, and you're going to stream Netflix and Hulu and movies on demand, and at night, you're going to go to sleep in a bed with a roof over your head, and you're going to get up in the morning, and you're going to go to your two-story closet with clothes on the top rack and clothes on the bottom rack, and they go from wall to wall, and we will touch all the different clothes, and we will complain, I have nothing. Don't tell me you're not rich. You are rich. I am rich. If we live in this country, we won life's lottery. And here's the thing. You don't have to feel bad about that. You don't have to feel guilty. You don't have to be ashamed of it. Paul says God blessed you with that for your enjoyment. You don't have to apologize for that. But you and I, we are commanded to maximize it. Again, returning to suffering enough and excess. Once I realize that when I don't have my basic needs for living met, that's what suffering is. And once I realize, hey, having my needs for living met, that's enough, and I should learn to be content with enough. And that there's a danger of chasing after wants in excess. It's not wrong to have some, but there's a danger in that. I should get to a place where I realize that when God has given me more than enough, He didn't give that to me so I'd spend it all on me. He gave that to me so I would make a difference for good. I'd use some of this excess. I'd use some of this surplus to bless others, to build His kingdom. I would invest it in such a way that it will pay dividends when I go on to eternity. Now, Paul talks about two ways in our passage we can do that. First one, he says, hey, be rich in good deeds. He's saying, look, as you live in a land, and we do, if you live in a land of excess, it creates a surplus of time. The thing is, between video games and computers and social media and television, I can take all that time, I can spend it in front of a screen, I can piddle it away and have nothing to show for it. And Paul's saying, no, that's not okay. Take that time and give some of it away. Use it to do some good. Build the kingdom of God with it. Now, some of us here, I can't thank some of you enough for that. Because there are all kinds of people in this church, you are up to your eyeballs in ministry serving. You are so generous in good deeds. Thank you. Others of us, though, we come every week and we take. We come every week and we consume. And Paul's saying here, that's not okay. God did not bless you with more than enough so you'd spend it all on yourself. He blessed you with more than enough so that you'd use that to do good. And if you're sitting there and you go, well, I wouldn't even know where to begin, man, fill out your connection card. We will call you this week and help you figure it out. Just use this excess to do good deeds. And the other way Paul tells us to use that is to be generous with our money itself. To be generous with our money itself. Again, if you have more than enough, that's not a bad thing. God's not mad at you. God blessed you with more than enough. You can enjoy some of that. There's nothing wrong with that. You don't have to apologize for it, but you are commanded to maximize it. To use those resources in such a way where you are building the kingdom of God and blessing others. Now, if you look at the Bible as a whole, you try and have an integrated theology when it comes to money, I would argue there are two key ways. You're going to boil it all down. Two key ways that we're called to do that throughout the scriptures. First one is called tithing. We preach a whole nother sermon on tithing. Someday we will. Today I'll just summarize and you can thank me afterwards, all right? Simply put, tithing is where I take 10% of my income and I give it back to God, specifically for the building of the church He's called me to be a part of. If I am tithing, when I sit down to do the bills now, the first check I write is to my church for 10% of my income. That's the first way. Second way we do this is what we'll call above and beyond giving. With above and beyond giving, I'm going to give above and beyond my tithe to anybody, any place, anywhere I want to in an effort to do good. Now again, there's some of you here in this church, I cannot begin to thank enough. Some of you have just been incredibly generous with your money. Words fail me in trying to express the gratitude I have. And again, others of us, the minute Dennis said we were talking about money, we got nervous. Because we knew a conversation like this was coming. Because we knew we're not doing what Paul's commanding us to do here. And if that's you, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to begin to take some steps so that you can live into what you're being called to live into here. It's again, nothing wrong with having more than enough. God blessed you with that. But he didn't bless us with that so we would keep it all to ourselves. He blessed us with that so that we would do good with it. See, every one of us, someday we're going to stand before Jesus and we're going to give an account for how we spent the one and only lives and resources that he entrusted us with. Paul's trying to set us up so that's going to be a good day. That's going to be a day of celebration rather than a day of regret and shame. So Paul says here, hey, when it comes to money, be charitable. Be charitable. So is money the root of all evil? Not according to the Bible, no. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And in light of that, Paul's saying, hey, when it comes to your money, just learn to be content. If you got enough, that should be good. When it comes to your money, be cautious. There's something about money that'll cause us to believe that our wants, our needs, and it'll make us discontent. When it comes to your money, be charitable. Use it to make a difference for good. Spend it in such a way today, it's going to pay dividends when you move on to eternity. Would you stand with me, church? Before we move into some time of reflection and prayer and close in worship, let me tell you one more thing that Paul wrote about money. Paul said of Jesus, said that Jesus was rich and that for our sakes, Jesus became poor. Jesus had absolutely every advantage that time and space could afford him. He was rich. But for our sake, he became poor. He left heaven. He came to earth. He lived among us. He died on a cross to pay for our sin. He was rich, and for our sake, he became poor so that we could become rich. Not dollars and cents rich, but spiritually rich. See, true riches aren't really measured by the number of zeros at the end of my bank account. Life and contentment aren't found there. They're found in forgiveness and a right relationship with God. And if today you know that's something you need and are ready for, before we move on, we're going to pray. I just invite you just to pray silent with me and do that. Father, thank you. Just again, for your word, for truth, for our lives. Father, just as we think about money, if there's things we need to think differently, there are ways we need to interact with this differently. God, I pray we just couldn't shake that. We would not be able to shake that. And that we'd surrender ourselves to you in it. Father, just for some of us here today, the life, the contentment that we are looking for, that we are chasing after, and money and so many other things, we're just at a place where we realize we're only going to find that in you. We're only going to find that in forgiveness and a life just surrendered to you. And so, Father, we just come to you and we confess that We are broken. We have sinned. We've tried to find life in our own will and in so many other things. And none of that's working. Father, thank you that Jesus, though he was rich, he became poor for our sake. Thank you that he came and he lived and he died. That he made a way for us to be forgiven. In this moment, we want to surrender all of who we are to him. In this moment, we want to enter into a relationship with him where we follow him and become like him over time. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Just as we